Let's revisit the passages of Scripture that I left off with Wednesday night. Turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. I begin reading in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. We dealt with 12 verses on the 12th day of the 12th month of 2012. We're going to revisit those last portion of verses. I have been teaching from this one particular oracle or prophecy for a number of months now. We have reached a climatic part of this particular prophecy that was given by the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz concerning the kingdom of Judah. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in the vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievous affliction afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of the oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, that this shall be the burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, and to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to speak to you this morning a titled message, God with Us. One of the most incredible and most fascinating features of the Bible are the prophecies found in the Old Testament. Someone did the mathematic calculations of just 8 of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah being fulfilled. And the calculation was that it was one chance in 100 million billion. That number is a million times greater than the total of people that have ever lived on this planet. He also calculated this number to equate to, if you were to take a silver dollar and put an X on it, and fill the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. Now, I've driven through Texas. Texas is a large state. Blindfold a man and have him wander around in the state of Texas. The chances of him picking up that one silver dollar that has the X on it is the equivalency of a man fulfilling 8 of these prophecies of the Old Testament. And I want you to know that Jesus fulfilled every one of them. There are actually over 270 prophecies concerning the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. But when I read of some of the prophecies found in this particular prophecy given by the prophet Isaiah, there's one in it that exceeds all others. It's found in the 7th chapter, verse 14. Where it tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Now people, that's an impossibility. That has to be a divine act of God. Now, I realize you could probably manipulate, some of these prophecies and you could conform them or control them to where that somehow some human being might be able to fulfill them. You could go and say that and find somebody of the seed of Abraham. You could find somebody who was not only a Jew, but of the tribe of Judah. Or you could find somebody that might be a descendant of David, and you might find them born in the barn in born in Bethlehem. You might be able to find him traveling to the country of Egypt and being raised in Nazareth. You can manipulate all of those to have those happen, perhaps. But when you consider the cumulative aspects, the compounding of these prophecies, where that you not only have a man fulfilling one of them, but a man who fulfilled all of them, there's only one man that has ever accomplished that, and that is the man Christ Jesus. You can see the narrowing. I mean, even if you did find somebody who was of the descendant of David, and you so constructed it where he was born in Bethlehem, there would have to be a tragic instance like was prophesied of, where that all the children, with the exception of one, escaped that town just following his birth. And there was only one who accomplished that, and that was Jesus. And that mother in that town of Bethlehem, she would have to be a virgin. She would have to be overshadowed of the Holy Ghost. She would have to have a son that was not of man, but was of God. He would have to have a divine nature. And there's only one who has the divine nature, and that's Jesus. In these passages of Scripture, there are a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention. I was sitting at my desk this morning and trying to pray and meditated, and I came to the conclusion that I was not going to be able to handle these verses that I've read in your hearing. There's an obvious indication that when the coming Messiah would arrive, there would be a great illumination in the region of Galilee. There would not only be a great illumination, but there would be a liberation from those that were in bondage. We also find in these passages of Scripture not only an illumination and a liberation, but a consummation of His kingdom. He established His kingdom, and He will destroy all the other kingdoms of this world. They will burn. So there's not only the consummation declared concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the consummation of His kingdom, but there's a humiliation where that God becomes a man. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The God-man Christ Jesus was an amazing, marvelous stoop that He made. He left glory, and He came and took upon Himself flesh and became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And that's an amazing thing. It was an amazing stoop for the Word to become flesh and dwell among us. So there's not only an illumination in these verses where that those that sat in darkness saw a great light. There's not only a liberation that's declared that He would break the bondage. He would not only shine as a light, but He would break the bondage of sin. And Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. He freed us. And I'll tell you, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. There's not only an illumination and a liberation, but there is a consummation of His kingdom. Listen, if you ever get into the kingdom of heaven, if you ever get into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Amen. Yes, He so constructed a gospel that everybody and anybody could come under the sound of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit can convict them and bring them to a place of repentance and faith where they would trust in the Lord Jesus and be born from above. Listen, my friend, when you're born from above, you enter into the heavenly kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John, you'll never see it, nor will you ever enter it until you're born from above. This amazing stoop, this humiliation where that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a marvelous thing, people. A child was born that was God. The Almighty God became a man and dwelt among us. Experience, the human experience, was tempted at all points as we. He went through the same sufferings and the same sorrows that each and every one of us go through. He not only went through the sorrows and the sufferings, but He went through death. Not only physical death, but on the cross of Calvary, He went through the spiritual death for mankind. And He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He experienced sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. These verses in this ninth verse talk not only about His humiliation, but His exaltation. His name. And what was the first song we sang this morning? Is what? What was the first song we sang twice this morning? Wonderful! The exaltation. Oh, I don't know. I can't. There's not time for us to get to all of this verse, these verses. There's not time for me to get to all of that one verse about His name being called Wonderful. But at least, give me just a few moments of your time to speak to you just on the wondrous illumination, where that those that sit in darkness can see a great light. Jesus Christ, after the baptism of John, went into the wilderness of Judea and was tempted there for 40 days. He came out of the wilderness and met up again with John. And John said there on the shores of the river Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The next day He also came into the presence of John the Baptist that was baptizing there at the river of Jordan. And he talked about how that He must decrease and how that the Son of God must increase. And those followers of John left John and started following Jesus Christ. He went up to Cana of Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And there at Cana of Galilee, there were among some family members had a wedding. He turned the water into the wine. The Bible says He performed His first miracle in Cana of Galilee. He went down to Jerusalem and he there drove out the money changers. He also was recognized by Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. And Nicodemus saw the power and presence of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ and came to Him by night and said and inquired of Him about the kingdom of God. And Jesus told him clearly and specifically, "You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God." He went up to Samaria. He said, "We must needs be go through Samaria." And there He had a great revival to break out in the city of Samaria, resulting from that woman sitting on Jacob's well there. And He offered unto her living water. And praise God, living water is still available today. He went up into Nazareth. He went up into Capernaum. And the Bible says in the first chapter of Mark that all manner of diseases and all kinds of people with illnesses, He healed the nobleman's son. He healed people that were diseased of leprosy and of blindness. You know where He did all these great healings? The Bible says there in the region of Galilee of the Gentiles, they brought all manner of disease unto Him, and He healed them of all their disease. That's the Savior that brought great light to the darkest regions of Israel, and He can bring light to the darkest regions of our earth today. Jesus said, I wish I had time to go through the first chapter of the Bible says that his popularity concerning His ability in the region of Galilee was so great that it was noised abroad. He had to run into like the wilderness to just escape for a few moments of solitude because they were coming to him. He had such a great following in the region of Galilee in his ministry of the Galilee of the Gentiles. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. There was such a bright light shining in this dark place in these two regions of these two tribes that were mentioned in our reading lesson. This was foretold, my friend. It was prophesied that this area in Israel that had the greatest danger and the greatest threat and the area that experienced the most severe effects from the judgment of God, that they would experience the greatest degree of light. And he would have such a great following. On one occasion, he had five men that followed him, not counting women and children. He sat them down on a plain and he fed every single one of them with five loaves and two fishes. He sat down on another place there on the north side of Galilee, in Galilee of the Gentiles. He sat down there and he preached the greatest sermon that's ever been preached on the face of the earth. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He preached to them. I'll just probably turn there and read just a few of those verses to collaborate what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It says clearly, at verse 39 of the first chapter of Mark, he preached in the synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. In Israel, the darkest place, the darkest region in that country was in these areas of Galilee. People were demon-possessed. There were more demons in Galilee, more demon-possessed people in Galilee that could be set off to do some of the most wicked and vilest things than any other region in the country. Listen, my friend, Jesus is the light for the dark places of this world. He cast out devils, verse 39. He cast out devils throughout the whole region of Galilee. Then he healed the leper. Notice in verse 45, it says, but he went out and began to publish it much, and it blazed abroad. The much. It's so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. He couldn't even show his face in a city anymore because of the mobs that would swarm him. And I could go on with this point. Turn with me to Isaiah 50 and 10. Isaiah says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth his voice? Of his servants that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon God. In other words, what he's telling us here is when you get to the place where you see only darkness, don't give up. The only one, the only thing that can remove the darkness from our lives is God. The only way we can cope with the darkness that's in and the evils that are in this world is God. In verse 13 of the 8th chapter, we're told there that the Lord, He is the sanctuary. Verse 14 of chapter 8 of Isaiah. He alone is the sanctuary. Our God is a refuge. He is a safe place. He is a sanctuary for times of distress. He is light for the times of darkness. The death of these children is an indication in Connecticut. That's darkness, people. I'm amazed at, you know, for the last nonstop, ever since the incident, they've had professionals and experts, and they're on Fox News and CNN News, and they're giving all these, they're trying to tell the children, explain this to the children, help the children cope.
And late last night, as before I went to bed, I was on Fox News, and they had this, you know, another one of those experts, and he said, "Well, one of the best ways to help these children cope is to buy them a dog." There's only one way to cope with darkness, and that's God. Buy a dog. It may be a distraction, but it's not a solution. And I immediately, when the tragedy happened this week, you know what I went back to? Last Sunday night, youth night. And you know what I preached about? The good woman that went through the darkness of losing a child. And how to handle that dark day of the death of a child. See, God has a solution. In the previous verses, these were some dark days. This prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only His virgin birth, but the wonders concerning His birth, His life, His death, His ascension, His resurrection, Him being seated at the right hand of the Father. All of these things surrounding the coming of the Messiah were given in the one of the most darkest days in Israel's history. In the first few verses of the seventh chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah was told to go and prophesy to Ahaz. He was the king of Judah. Ahaz was one of the most idolatrous and one of the most wicked kings that was ever in the descendancy of King David. I mean, he set up all kinds of idolatrous worship. I mean, there was so much superstition in that day. In the previous verses, we look in verse 19 of the 8th chapter. I mean, they were so superstitious. I mean, they would go to wizards and they would try to hear from the dead. I mean, if anything moved, they thought it was a god. If they saw a carcass and it had maggots in it, they'd say, "That's a god." And they'd start burning incense to it. They not only burned incense to things that moved, but things that didn't move. They just burned incense to everything. They even adopted some of the idolatrous Canaanite practices that went back to Baal and other gods. The idol god Molech. The idol god Molech is known throughout the Old Testament as the God where they would bring children and burn them to this idol God. Burn little children. Ahaz, according to the book of Kings, not only practiced this, but set up an idol God to Molech on the Mount of Olives. Not only in the Mount of Olives, but all over those mountains, all over Judea, he set up an idol god to Molech. They would burn a fire in the belly of this iron statue and lay their children on its arms and watch them be scorched to this idolatrous god. I mean, these were some dark days. This king was out there. I believe it was so far out there that God says, "Look, I don't even have to go through the line of David. If David's seed and descendancy get to this point of such wickedness, I can bypass it altogether, not go through Solomon, go through one of David's other sons, not go through the royal kings and the royal descendancy, but I can bypass it altogether, and a virgin can conceive and bring forth a son." All right. So Isaiah, in the seventh chapter, the first few verses, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Here's this king burning children. That's darkness, isn't it? Little children dying is darkness. Darkness in the land, darkness in the region, dark days. And let me tell you something. Judgment comes upon a nation who participates in these awful iniquities. Judgment is coming. That was one of the prophecies of Isaiah. Listen, we cannot legislate immorality and expect God to keep us safe. Our sanctuary has to be in God. The war cry, you look in the 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah. You look at verse 20. during all of this darkness that he's describing, all this witchcraft and these offering up of sacrifices of little children to false gods and idols, he says, back to the law. Back to the testimony of God. If there's anything going to protect and save this country, it's us getting back to God. Amen. Getting back to the Ten Commandments and the rules and regulations of the one who created us. It's getting back to God. He actually will go on and say in the next verse that these people that are speaking and trying to give you solutions and give you answers, if they do not speak according to thus saith the Lord, if they're not speaking scripture, if they're not speaking those things that came out of the Word of God, there's no light in them. Let me read it for you. He says, back to the law and to the testimony, verse 20. If they speak not according to the Word, it is because there is no light in them. And you know what Isaiah is told to do in verse 3? Not just to go to King Ahaz and prophesy him, chapter 7 and verse 3, but to take his son with him. To take his little baby in his arms and go to this aqueduct before King Ahaz, who's burning little children to the altar of Molech, and take your little child with you and prophesy to him. The context of this thing is phenomenal. So much so, if you look in chapter 8, he will actually tell Ahaz and tell the people of Judea that he says this in verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for a sign and for a wonder in Israel. Not only was his son Shebasheb, which means there shall be a remnant to return. Each one of these children prophesied, okay? Their names prophesied of what God was going to do. Listen, no matter how dark the days get, the promises of God standeth assured. Listen. Listen to me good. The foundation of God standeth assured, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. And every man that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. So not only was this, I mean, you got this first prophecy, chapter 7, verse 14. The prophecy concerning the virgin birth is given. He's standing there holding his little son in his arms while he's prophesying to this wicked king that's killing little children on every hill in Judah. And he said in that prophecy, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Listen, I believe in the virgin birth. And he went on and said the reason he actually gave an explanation for the circumstances surrounding the virgin birth. He said that this child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's having reference to the deity of Christ. That actually is telling us that it would be God in human flesh. Just like John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we were able to behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. These sins of Israel, the sins of Judah, these two regions, I need to get back on track here. I knew I wouldn't get past the illumination. These two regions of Israel, they were the darkest areas.
The people of God had been darkened. The nation had been darkened. These particular tribal areas that were distributed, these tribes that had been given land that was distributed by Joshua when they went into the land of Canaan, these two areas, they became the dimmest and the darkest areas. They were the ones that suffered the blunt of the judgment of God. They were the ones that suffered the most because of the sins of Israel. I asked you this morning, who do we put in jeopardy because of our sins? Who are the ones that are at most risk because of our transgressions? Who will suffer the greatest degree of darkness because of our failures before a holy God? What territory and what region, what area will suffer the greatest blunt of the judgment? Galilee was the darkest area. I mean, it's right there on the border. I mean, it was right there on the border of Syria and Assyria. And then when the invasion came in, this is the territory that you would have to come through even to get to Judah or Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in the 15th chapter of Kings that the king of Assyria came through there and he just gathered all the people up in these two areas and just hauled them off to be slaves. Galilee was conquered by the Gentiles. There was a repopulation of Gentiles in this area. It was a border town. They were the most under threat. But praise God, because of the promise, they received the greatest degree of light because Jesus not only grew up in Galilee, He ministered in Galilee. He called disciples in Galilee. He walked on the Galilean Sea, praise God. He preached in Galilee. He healed all manner of sickness in Galilee. There was a great light shining in Galilee. So much more than in Capernaum, where he grew up, he told them that there was so much light in that city that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will stand in judgment over that city because they did not receive the light. We've got a lot of darkness in our nation. There's a lack of sanctity for life. I mean, we say we care about our kids. But listen, my friend, the only safety we have is in God. Listen to me, children. Of all the evil and bad things that are in the world, there's only one person who can bind the devil, and that's Christ Jesus. Amen? You can bind him! Hold him captive! The only safety we have is in God. The Word of God, the way of God, the morality of God, the spirituality of God. Our nation needs God. We could set policemen on every street corner in every city of this country. But unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. There's only one protection for evil, and that's Christ Jesus. He said this. He said, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the 6th chapter, on one occasion he started explaining the darkness and he was talking to those Galileans. He was talking to the Galilean of the Gentiles in that northern area, in those regions that were dark. I mean, they were dark, dark because of demonic forces, dark because of immorality, dark because of paganism, dark because of the invasions and judgments, dark because of the lack of closeness, nearness to God. He said to them, he said, the darkness around you is nothing in comparison to the darkness that is within you. And he said in the 6th chapter around verse 32 or 33, he said, if the light that be in you be darkness,
How great is that darkness?
There is no greater darkness than the darkness that's within your soul because of sin. But there's good news. Those that sat in darkness, light has sprang up. Listen, our only consolation, our only comfort, our only security in the darkness of our lives here on the earth is the light of the Lord. Paul said in the 5th chapter of Romans, he said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherein we have access to grace. See, when you get saved, you get grace. Amen? And I don't believe there's any weapon that can be formed against you that can conquer you or overthrow you when you are exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're going to overcome death. Amen? We have access to this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. Did you notice in there where it talked about the nations rejoicing because of the light of the Messiah? I tell you, there should be some rejoicing going on in this house. Yeah. We've seen the light. There should be joy among God's people. We're walking in the light of the Lord. We stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. He said, we not only glory in tribulation, let trouble come. We'll glory in that. Amen? Why? Because we are under the Messiah who rules and reigns. We are under the Word of God, and we're under the control of God. We believe in the providence of God. Amen? Because of our conviction in the providence of God, we can rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed. Makes us not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Listen, there needs to be a light to go off on the inside of you. There needs to be an awakening to take place inside of you. There needs to be a liberation to take place inside of you. Jesus, and by His supreme sacrifice and through His redeeming blood, needs to break the bondage of sin that's in your soul. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, you'll experience eternal life. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid because of the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Is there an answer for all these problems and wickedness and woes that are in the world? Yes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the light. And He can illuminate your heart and your life. He can cause you to be set free. Cause joy to take place. I'm not talking about worldly joy. I'm not talking about human joy. I'm talking about supernatural joy, to where you can be at your darkest and most despairing moment, and in that despairing moment you can rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Is He with you today? Is He with you today? Let's sing. If He's not with you, listen, my friend, you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. You need Him in your heart. You need Him in your life. Every one of us that's been saved by the grace of God, when we got saved, there was a spiritual light that went off inside of us. There was a spiritual liberation from sin that took place on the inside of us that let us know that we had just passed from death unto life. God bless you, children. Listen to me. We live in some very dark days, and you need the Lord. You need the Lord. He alone can keep you safe. And I guarantee you that if you'll come to Jesus, you'll be within a sanctuary of safety that'll keep you safe not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. Why don't we close the service with prayer? Let's come in and pray for Addie, and let's pray for these families in Connecticut. I feel for those parents and for that community, and I feel for our country. But don't be deceived, my friend.
the answer and the solution is back to God. We keep legislating more immorality, and we're just going to bring greater degrees of judgment against us. We keep condoning homosexuality, and we keep condoning abortion, and we keep condoning illegal drugs. I tell you, it's coming. And every one of these sins that was transpiring in Judah, and we're running to all kinds of superstitions for answers, but the answer is in God. God. You won't hear this on Fox News, and you won't hear this on the media. You'll only hear this among the people of God. But there are preachers that are declaring the message. Let's come in the altar. Let's pray for Addie and her MRI tomorrow. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for everybody that's here today that's not been saved. Listen, if you've never been saved, you pray. You call on the Lord. We've got a lot of children here. And I want to tell you something, children, and I hope your parents have told you this. You need to be more focused at church than any other time of your life. Actually, the parents ought to be focused. All of us need to be focused when we come to church. The most important things of our life many times happen when we assemble together on the Lord's Day. It becomes real to us, amen? To get us through things. But children, listen to me. Listen to the Lord. Focus when you come to church. Focus on the gospel. Open your heart. Let God speak to you. Hear Him. Listen to Him. He's real. God is speaking to you. He'll speak to you in an area where only He can speak. He'll touch you where only He can touch you. Allow that to happen to you. Open your heart to it. And may the Lord Jesus Christ save you right now. Let us pray. Let us pray.